Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here safely. We pray for the rest of our family, Lord, at home. We ask, God, that you would keep them safe and pray, Lord, that they would join us in spirit. We ask, God, that your word would sanctify all of us and transform us more into Christ-likeness as we hear it preached. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So two-thirds of the first chapter of Matthew is dedicated to Jesus' family history. The list of his lineage is odd names like Aminadab and Jehoshaphat. Matthew shows us that Jesus comes from the line of David and Abraham. Now, not only do genealogies like this make staying motivated in our daily reading a bit difficult, but this particular list of names in Matthew 1 also reminds us of a basic fact. Jesus is Jewish. Now, Matthew chapter 2 opens with Jesus being born in Bethlehem, a small town 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And in that day in Jerusalem, Herod the Great reigned over Israel. A Jew was born in a town half across the globe more than 2,000 years ago. What does this matter to us in America? I'm a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white kid from Texas. May surprise you, I have no Jewish blood in me. I have all kinds of different types of blood, Scottish, German, mainly just English. I'm not sure where all of you come from, but I'm pretty certain it's not Israel. So then, why are we all here this morning worshiping a Jew? Or at home, worshiping a Jew? In our text, there is a company of people that live far from Israel as well. And yet they make their way to Jerusalem. They seek a Jew as well. Let's join in with them to see why. Matthew 2:1, "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. It is where the king's palace is and where the temple stands. It's normal for foreigners to come through Jerusalem for trade, political, or even religious purposes. But these men that come to Jerusalem are not ordinary visitors. These are wise men. The Greek is magos, where we get the translation magi. Jerusalem is a foreign city to these men. Herod is not their king. Who are these magi? And where do they come from? Well, Matthew says that these men come from the east. Now, directly east of Jerusalem is the Arabian Desert. And if you were brave enough to cross that desert, you would reach the region of Babylonia, which is modern-day Iraq. Now, perhaps you remember a little bit about the city of Babylon. At the end of 2 Kings, we learn that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, captured Jerusalem and brought Judah into exile. The Babylonian army marched the Israelites across the Arabian desert. And one of the young men who Nebuchadnezzar took was Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 1, we learn that there were men who stood in the presence of the king of Babylon as his advisors. There are different names for these men: magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans. They were trained dream interpreters and astrologers. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same word magos is used in this list of people. And notice what the magi say in the middle of verse 2 of our text. They say, "We saw his star." These men are astrologers. Astrology was the practice of studying the movement of the sun, moon, planets, and stars in order to predict coming events. In Babylonia and other regions in the East, people believed that the gods revealed things by the movement of the stars, and these astrologers would use what they learned to advise the king about future events. These particular magi, while studying and observing the sky one night, see a particular star in the west. This must be an important star, because instead of going to their own king, these men pack up and tread the nearly 900-mile distance across the desert from Babylon to Jerusalem. What is so important about this star? The Magi arrive at Jerusalem. After such a long journey, I'm sure they're more than ready to find what they're looking for. What are they looking for? The Magi enter the city and ask the Jews in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." Why do these men, all the way across the Arabian desert, come seeking a king of the Jews? And how do they know that a certain star in the west means there is a king anyway? Well, remember the Babylonian captivity. Hundreds of years before the Magi come to Jerusalem, the Jews spent 70 years in Babylon. Being away from the temple for that long meant that the Jews needed new ways of worship. So it was during this time that they set up what became the synagogue. Instead of offering sacrifices, Sabbath day worship became a day more revolved around the reading and teaching of God's law. And during this time, there was also a renewed interest in the coming Messiah and how he would save Israel from their enemies. The teaching of the law, along with the Jewish expectation of the Messiah, that was foreign to the Babylonians until the Jews lived among them. Their teaching had ripple effects in the community. Natives of the land would have learned about the coming Christ. Also, in Daniel 2:48, we learn that Daniel was made the chief over all the wise men, all the magi in Babylon. The Babylonians are not only inundated with Jewish teaching, but Babylon's magi are led by God's prophet, Daniel. And so, the Magi in our text, who know about Daniel and the teaching of the Jews, do not stumble across a star and randomly think to themselves, "Oh, maybe this means there's a king of the Jews." No. These men, while studying the stars, are expecting a light to shine out of Judah. They call the star in Matthew, notice, his star. They equate it to the king. So how do they know to look for a star? Well, we cannot say with absolute certainty. There are many things in Scripture that we do need to hold as mysteries. But there is one possibility that may explain why the Magi look for a star. We've already said it, but the law and the expectation of the Jewish Messiah taught by the Jews in Daniel during their captivity in Babylon would have become a part of the tradition of the Magi. And there is a text that perhaps the Magi took as a sign to look for. The text is Numbers 24, 17 through 19. You don't need to turn there now. I'll read it for us. It is one of the oracles of Balaam, who was a pagan prophet in Mesopotamia. Balaam was hired to curse the Israelites, but God instead made Balaam bless them. And in Numbers 24, this is what Balaam prophesies. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel's doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. And so, on seeing the star rise in the west, wise men from the east enter Jerusalem, seeking for the one from Jacob who will exercise dominion. Now, there's still something a bit odd to me about this. In Isaiah 47, God speaks against those who trust in the movement of the stars. He says, "You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame." God says that about the astrologers, and yet God leads the Magi by a star in the sky. There are many places in the world where the gospel has never been preached. There are also many stories of people in those remote areas coming to faith. A lot of those stories involve a person having maybe a dream where they're led to go to a certain village or so. And when they go, they find a missionary who preaches the gospel to them. Now, that's not to equate dreams with astrology. What I mean is, God is not limited in his ability to draw people to himself. Oftentimes, he will use what someone understands to guide them to the truth. He does it here. God uses what the Magi know to draw them to the King of the Jews. In their darkness, a light shines and guides them to Jerusalem. So why do these men follow the star? What compels these men to cross the dangers of the desert to visit the King of the Jews? He's not their king, right? But look at what they say they've come to do. They have come to worship him. The word used here means to prostrate oneself. The idea of prostrating yourself is to lower yourself to show honor to one who is greater than you. The person who worships something or someone says to the object or person, "You are higher than I, and you deserve my allegiance." Now, this word can be used for servants paying homage to an earthly king. But I don't think that's what the Magi come to do. They seek more than an earthly king. And we'll see why in just a bit. Notice something else about their arrival to Jerusalem. The Magi have seen the star. They know a king has been born, but they do not know where he is. Their knowledge is incomplete. A star has risen up in the west. This is a sign of a coming king of Israel. But where exactly has he been born? Well, if you don't know, the most logical place to start your search is the capital where kings rule from, Jerusalem. The people there should know where the king is, right? If these Magi from the east are expecting the king of the Jews, surely the Jews themselves are expecting their own king, right? But look at Matthew 2:3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The word used here for troubled is the same used in John chapter 5 in the pool of Bethesda. There it's said that the pool, it would sit motionless, and then John says the pool would be stirred up, and the lame and the ill would enter into it. Herod and the people are not expecting any news of a king, especially from Magi from the east. So when they hear the news from the Magi, they are stirred up. Their lives are disrupted. here in Matthew, Herod is stirred up to anxiety. He is the king of the Jews. Who is this boy these royal subjects from Babylon recognize as a king? We in the Magi can understand why Herod is troubled. He grips to his throne. But what about the people? Why are they stirred up? The Magi come searching for their king. Shouldn't they rejoice? It's true that the people should rejoice. But the people here are less frightened that there is a king and are more worried about what Herod will do with that news. See, Herod is not a supporter of the Jews' desire to be freed from Rome. History tells us that Herod was violent and extremely effective at crushing any revolt against Roman power, against his power. What if some people hear the Magi's words and lead another revolt against Rome? Even though news of this king should make the people rejoice, the thought of a potential uprising troubles them. Well, Herod does not plan on things getting that far. Verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah of the Old Testament. Over the course of Jewish history, there were many different interpretations as to who the Christ would be. But during the time of Jesus' birth, it was largely agreed that the Messiah primarily would be a political and military figure who would free Israel from foreign rule, specifically here, Rome. So, when Herod and the people hear the Magi ask for the one who is born king of the Jews, their minds go straight to the Messiah. There hasn't been one born with the right to kingship for quite some time. Herod himself is king because he was set up by the Roman Senate. But if someone is born as king, well, who else could that mean than the promised Messiah? See, the Messiah would be born from a kingly line. In fact, that is the whole point of Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1. And where the Messiah is born is vital information as well. The chief priests and scribes answer Herod's question in verse 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The priests and scribes cite Micah chapter 5. Why is it important that the Messiah be born in Bethlehem? Well, do you remember someone else important from Bethlehem? In Luke 2, when the angel of the Lord visits the shepherds, he calls Bethlehem the city of David. The Messiah was the promised king who would come from the line of David. Not only will he be a physical descendant of David, though, he will also be born in David's city. Bethlehem is important to Jerusalem, specifically to temple worship. Bethlehem is a shepherding town. The shepherds there took care of the flocks reserved for the temple sacrifices. And look at the end of the quotation in verse 6. What kind of ruler will the Messiah be? A shepherd. The Messiah will not only be a mighty ruler like David, he will be a shepherd like David. Not in the sense that he will lead literal sheep, but Micah 5 says that he will shepherd his flock, and they shall dwell secure, and he shall be their peace. Speaking not of literal sheep, but of Israel. The Christ will not rule with an iron fist like Herod, but he will guide his sheep, his people, to safety. he will establish peace in Israel. So what does any of this have to do with the Magi from the east and us who are in a more distant land? The priests and scribes don't mention this portion of the Micah text, but Micah 5:4 says that the Messiah will be great to the ends of the earth. The Magi do not seek someone who is only concerned with Israel. However, notice once again that the Magi's knowledge is incomplete. They were not given details of Christ's whereabouts. The Jews contain the source of that knowledge. The light in the sky is not enough to lead the Magi to Christ. They need another light. Those who have had dreams of Christ are led to someone who preaches the gospel to them. All of us here or at home did not trust in Christ because of signs. I mean, maybe for some of us a sign drew us for a moment, but it was ultimately the word of God that sparked the light of faith. The Magi need God's word. They need Micah 5. And so God draws these men by the star to the city where they will receive the light of the scriptures. And they do receive that light, but from an unlikely source. Look with me at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." We learn of Herod's deceitful and horrific plot here when we read verse 16. We won't this morning. But notice, Herod hears the word of God. And instead of rejoicing that the Messiah has come, he continues to think that he is the rightful king of the Jews. The light of the scriptures do not penetrate his dark heart. And the same is true of the people in the city. On hearing of the Messiah, they should rejoice, but they are too preoccupied with having a comfortable life now. For those who refuse to bend the knee to God, the light of God's word is blinding to them. They would rather shut their eyes and continue living in the dark. King Herod and the Jews in Jerusalem shut their eyes. But not the Magi. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. We read about the star in verse 2. Now it is back. What kind of star is this? It moves before the Magi and stops right above where the child is. This can't be an ordinary star in the sky. What guides the Magi here? The star that the men see may look like a star in that it is a bright light, but I think that it is much more than a star as we think of one. You remember what happened when the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds? In Luke 2, it tells us that the glory of the Lord shone around them. A light shines in Bethlehem. The light of God's glory. In the wilderness, God led Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. This was and is his Shekinah glory, the glory of his presence. This glory filled the house of God, the temple, when it was built. But now, this glory lights the way for the Magi, and it doesn't rest upon the temple in Jerusalem, it rests upon another house in the small town of Bethlehem. Notice the Magi's response to the light in verse 10. Rather than shut their eyes, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It is difficult to illustrate exactly the joy that these men have. A child waking up on Christmas morning, perhaps that is rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. Being reunited with a loved one after a long time of not seeing them, we might say that that produces great joy. But I think that these and other situations do not come close to the kind of joy and happiness that the Magi feel and express on seeing this star. The Magi understand that this is no ordinary star. Isaiah 60 prophesies of a light shining in Israel. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. The light of God's glory has arisen in Bethlehem, and the Magi have come to it. There is more, however, to the Magi's joy. The light of the star reveals where the Messiah is. It is joy in who they are about to meet that overwhelms them. Verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I mentioned earlier that these Magi do not simply come to pay homage to an earthly king. If that were the case, that they just sought to show honor to an earthly king, the Magi would probably expect a little more from the star. They don't enter a palace, but a house. They don't find a majestic prince or even royal parents. They find a baby sitting on his mother's lap. There's no sign of royalty here. Yet what do the Magi do? On seeing Jesus as a child, they fall down and worship him. There is only one explanation for the kind of adoration they show this child who they have never met. A child that is a Jew born in Bethlehem. God has not merely shown the physical light of the star to the Magi. God has shown a light in the Magi's hearts. He has revealed to them that this King of the Jews is their King as well. Why? Because he's more than just a Jew. The star has led the Magi to the light of the world. We said that Herod and the people in Jerusalem shut their eyes to the light. Why do they do that? John explains why in his gospel. He writes, "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Herod and those in Jerusalem love their sin. They don't want the Jesus who Matthew says in chapter 1 will save his people from their sins. But Jesus didn't come to only save the Jews from their sins. He came to save all people from their sins. Just as Simeon said when he took hold of Jesus as a baby in Luke 2, "My eyes have seen your salvation," he says. "Your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." The Magi know this. That is why they rejoice greatly and worship Jesus as their King. God has opened up their eyes to trust in Jesus and receive eternal life. The Magi offer Jesus gifts. Gifts fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, tradition has influenced our picture of this scene. You know, images of three men, each giving one of the gifts to Jesus. This is not supported by scripture, it's just conjecture. We don't know how many wise men there were. There could have been three, there could have been 30 or more. And the amount of treasures that they give to Jesus is vast. It's not just a couple boxes of things. And not only do these gifts symbolize the worship the Magi offer Christ, but the gifts also supply the needs of poor Mary and Joseph. We also don't know how long the Magi stayed with Jesus. Verse 12 tells us, in being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So whether they stayed a few days with Jesus or slept one night in the house, we don't know. But notice how God not only provides for the Magi by bringing them to Christ, he also protects them from being involved in Herod's plot. So they awake the next morning and return to Babylon another way. Why would the Magi not stay in Israel? I mean, why would they not just watch Jesus grow up into a king, especially if they see him as their king? The Magi don't know what Jesus' life is going to look like, but it doesn't matter. The light has shone in the darkness. The King of the Jews is the light of the world. The salvation he brings extends from Jerusalem to Babylon to the ends of the earth. The Magi return to their country having seen their salvation. It's the same reason why you and I do not need to become ethnic Jews to be saved. We don't need to pack up our families and move to Israel. The good news of Jesus Christ has reached us, and it continues to reach people in the far corners of the earth. This is why we worship Jesus this morning. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, and his own people, many of his own people, did not receive him, but his sheep from distant lands. You and I have seen his light, and we are here worshiping him. Do you trust in Christ this morning? God has shown the light of Christ in your heart. Rejoice, you, me, along with the Magi and all who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, belong to God. As John wrote at the beginning of his gospel, and we'll end with this, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be the light of the world, to die on the cross for our sin, and to rise from the grave, justifying us, giving us the hope of eternal life. I pray, Lord, for all of us here and at home who trust in Christ, that you would increase our love of him, and that you would be honored and glorified by our worship this morning. I pray for any who have not opened their eyes to the light. I ask, Lord, that you would open their eyes to it now. Let them put their trust in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.